So in 1975, a guy by the name of Juan Carlos Ortiz, anybody ever heard of him? So a few of you. He wrote a book called Disciple. He's a pastor from Argentina. And in that book, he kind of tells his story and the story of his church. And he goes to a new church and he preaches a sermon. His sermon's on love. And everybody said how great it was and so on. Next week, they came back to church and he preached the exact same sermon. And they thought that was kind of odd, but they didn't mind it because it was a good sermon. And so then the next week they came back and he preached the exact same sermon. So by this time, the people who were like elders, they were deacons actually, but in that church they were like the elders. And they had a meeting after the worship service and they decided that they needed to talk to him about it. And so they said, "What's the deal?" He says, "Well, I'm going to keep preaching that sermon until you do it. So I'm going to preach another sermon on the same text that we've looked at before, and I'm going to keep preaching on that text until you do it."
Amen.
And I've asked Nancy to come and read the scripture this morning, so very familiar to all of us. Okay.
So I'm reading Luke 10, and I'm going to start at verse 23. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus said. "Do this, and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" Jesus replied with an illustration. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, his money, and beat him up and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a Jewish priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt deep pity. Kneeling down beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with medicine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 pieces of silver and told him to take care of the man. "And if his bill runs higher than that," he said, "I'll pay the difference the next time I'm here." Now, which of these three would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do it."
Father, I ask that as we once again explore this text, that your Spirit would come to us, cause these words to come alive in our hearts and our minds in a new way. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. What are we calling that? The Jesus Creed. What's the Reader's Digest version? Love God, love people. I'll never forget one day in this room, Andy, who is a rocket scientist, was teaching, and he was talking about this, and he said no fewer than 6 times during the course of that lesson, "It's not rocket science. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Love God, love people." So I want us to keep focusing on that fact. Love God and love people. It's not difficult to say those words. It's not difficult to really to even understand the intention of those words. What is difficult is actually living those words out in action. See, it's easy for me to love Andy. I mean, what's not to love about Andy? Well, that's not, okay. No, Cam. No, I love Andy. It's easy to love Andy. But there's people in my life that it's not easy for me to love. And there's times when I want to love God with all my heart, but the truth is, I love other things. If I was using biblical language, I love other gods. And what I just described about myself is absolutely true about every one of you. Because though we're redeemed and though we know the love of God, we all still have crooked little hearts that need to be mended and restored. And God's about the business of doing that with us. And one of the things that makes it difficult is, for a lot of us here, we read a story like the Good Samaritan, and it's old hat to us. We've heard it so many times, it's almost like our lives go on autopilot, and we rush past it without even thinking about what Jesus is actually saying in this text. And there's an inborn resistance. I can't tell you the number of times I talk with people and I recognize as I'm talking with them, they are resisting in their heart. They are resisting the very thing that God is wanting to do in their lives. They think they've got it together. They think they're all lined up in the right way. They think they're thinking correctly, but in reality, they're not thinking correctly. Not because I think they're not thinking correctly, but it just doesn't line up with the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a storyteller. He's constantly telling stories. People ask him a question about what the kingdom of God is like, and instead of giving a 5-point answer of treaties of what the kingdom of God is like, he tells a story. He says, it's like this, and it's like this. And then he tells another story. And oftentimes you can't figure out how the stories all fit together. But in most of the stories, one of the things that is true, he tells a story and he tells it in such a way that at some point toward the end of the story, people are caught up short and they kind of go, what? What? What did you say? And the Good Samaritan is actually one of those stories. An expert in the Bible says, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I get there? How do I get with God for eternity? He's not asking the question of how do I go to heaven. That's not part of the biblical frame of reference. He's talking about how do I become a part of the age to come? How do I become a part of God's age? How do I become a part of God's community? And Jesus, as he often does, answers the question with a question. Well, what does the Torah say? How do you read it? I've said this many times, and I keep saying this. There are many different ways to read Scripture. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And Jesus' questions are always pointing us toward the right way. He's asking us to go a little bit deeper, to be less wooden, to be less literalistic, and actually to get the point of what the Scripture is actually saying. The expert answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And in this section, he also says, and love your neighbors yourself. In the passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago from Mark, it's Jesus who adds that second part. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus' response is, you're right. You're right on target. You get an A for the day. Perfect. Perfect. But then the real point of the conversation takes place. The expert of the law, the Bible expert, the one who thinks he kind of knows everything, who's got it all lined out, says, seeking to justify himself, asks the question, well, who's my neighbor? So, because if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, well, I need to know who my neighbor is. Because I can't love everybody. Is Andy my neighbor? Yes. Yeah, Andy's your neighbor. Is Cam your neighbor? Yes, Cam's your neighbor. Is Tom your neighbor? Well, not so much. I mean, that's what we want to get to. We want to get ourselves off the hook. The question is, do we want to live the Jesus creed or not? Or do we want to stick with our old creeds? Jesus' questions, Jesus' stories are all pushing us. They're pushing us in a direction. They're saying, do you want to follow me? Here's what it means to follow me. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus' response to the justification question is, there was a man, and he's on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is a dangerous road. Everybody knows about it. So it's a bad place to be. It's not just a rough road. It's where robbers hide and they steal. And a man is accosted by robbers, and he's left for dead on the side of the road. And three different men walk by. The first one is a priest. The priest sees the man lying on the side of the road, thinks he's dead, walks over to the other side of the road to get to be safe over there, and walks on by. Then a Levite, which is a temple assistant, does the same thing. When I first started teaching this parable, and when I first had it taught to me, I was taught that they were more concerned with getting to their job than they were in taking care of this person. I think that may be true, but I don't think that's the point of the parable. I think the point of the parable is the priest and the Levite are concerned with purity. Because they know that if they go and they do attend to this guy and he is in fact dead, that means they're unclean. And so they avoid it. They avoid the impurity at all costs. And then the third guy comes and he's a Samaritan. Okay, who are the Samaritans? We all know. We've heard it 100 times. They're half-breeds. They're heretics. They worship a bastard kind of God from Israel. They worship at a different place than Jerusalem. They're to be avoided at all costs. They're outcasts within Israel. Don't have anything to do with them. And yet this is the guy who actually goes to assist the man who's been beaten by the robbers. And does so personally, but also gives some money to be taken care of. So the what in this parable is that the Samaritan is the hero. The Samaritan is the answer to who is my neighbor. Because even in that answer, Jesus changes the language. It's no longer who is my neighbor, but who will I be a neighbor to? That's what he asks the expert in the law. Who was the one who was neighborly? Who was the one who acted as a neighbor? Well, it was the Samaritan. He's the one who showed mercy. So Jesus' response is, go and do that and you'll live. That's what you need to do. You need to be like the Samaritan. So if Jesus were telling that story to us today, who would take the place of the Samaritan? Andy, who would take the place of the Samaritan? Huh? An immigrant? That's one option. What's another one? Huh? A Muslim. What? Refugees. A transgender person. Someone who works for ISIS. The real enemies. I mean, that's the what? What? Oh, come on, Jesus. You got to be kidding me. Herein lies the irony of the story. The priest and the temple assistant, in obeying Torah, in obeying the Bible, doing what the Bible actually says, are disobeying the bottom line law of the Torah, the spirit of the Torah. which is love God and love people. In other words, by obeying the Torah, they don't love people, because that person doesn't fit the category that Torah says you can go attend to and not be left unclean. So what are we to do? What are we to do here in 21st century Colorado Springs when the love of God, as obeying the Bible, comes in conflict with the love of God as following Jesus? And you can't say, well, that never happens, because it happens in this story that Jesus tells. So it does happen. And I think the point of Jesus' story is to say, loving God rightly always means loving those who we come across in life, no matter what the color of their skin is, no matter what their ethnicity, no matter what their religion, no matter what their status in terms of morality is, no matter what their doctrine may be. It isn't that Jesus is against Torah. He's against following the letter of the law while missing the whole spirit of the law. So when Jesus answers the question, well, it's not just who is my neighbor, it's who are you going to be neighborly to? Jesus is actually calling us to surrender our safe self-love, our safe neighbor love, and instead engage in what Mark Labberton, who's now the president of Fuller Seminary, calls dangerous neighbor love. To cross over to the other side of the room. See, even when we gather on Sunday morning, it's really easy for you all to sit next to each other and talk to each other. And then when we have a greeting time, to continue to talk to each other. It's a little more dangerous to get up out of your chairs and go across the room over to here. This, by the way, for those of you who are kind of new to Covenant, this is the dark side over here. That's why you don't go. Exactly. That's why you don't go. And that's the problem that Jesus is addressing. What kind of neighborly love is expressed in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, our places of work, our school, whatever and wherever and whenever? Whoever crosses our path. I mean, honestly, we have nice neighbors. We don't know a lot of them very well. We know a couple of them fairly well. But we don't have any obnoxious neighbors. They probably look at us as the obnoxious neighbors. What it means is taking the time to pay attention and not cross over to the other side. Or paying attention and crossing over to the other side so that you can love your neighbor, whoever they are. So once again, the hero is not the punctilious, scrupulous individuals, but the caring outsider and heretic. What Jesus is talking about is the ethics of love versus the ethics of law. And I would suggest that the ethics of love present us with boundless opportunities to live out the Jesus Creed, to love God and love people. And in fact, to love God by loving people. People leave churches all the time for all different kinds of reasons. I mean, they leave because their noses been out of joint. Somebody has offended them, or they changed the hour of worship. Or they leave because they're afraid about the purity issue. They leave because there's a perception of lack of purity in doctrine. Or there's a lack of purity in behavior. Or there's a lack of purity in sexual orientation. Or there's a lack of purity concerning divorce. You can make a list of the issues that are lack of purity that people leave churches for. And they don't want to be associated with them because that'll cause them to be unclean. I think this parable speaks directly to that mentality. I think we are called to become channels of God's love to one another. And people who let purity get in the way of compassion and love are the real targets of this parable. And it ought to leave us with the words on our lips, what? What is it that Jesus is calling us to? Is that really true? Is that pastor off base? Well, maybe we need to leave the church. James Bryan Smith, in his book, Embracing the Love of God, writes, God created a world in which we are the ones who care for one another. To put it another way, Smith says, God cares for us through one another. Father, I ask that you'd help us to be a caring church family that invites others to be a part of this caring church family. That regardless of whatever the obstacles are, the questions that we might have, the issues that we might face, that we will come to discover the depth of being loved by God, by you, in all of our frailty, in all of our foibles, in the midst of our fractures, in the midst of our foolishness. And instead, you will replace our foolishness with the foolishness of the cross. And then set us free to love God and love people in all the different places that we live and work and play. In Jesus' name, amen.